Hey, in just a minute, we are going to talk about something that happened on April 15th, 2013. And before I tell you that story, and before we talk about why a prophet named Jonah wanted to get as far away from a city called Nineveh as he could, before we do those two things, I want to give a heads up to parents. This is one of those weeks where I encourage you, if you're going to watch this with littles, to screen it first. We try our best never to be crass or anything like that, but every so often we come across a section of scripture where it's not intended for little ears, and this is one of those Sundays. So take a look at it first, and if you decide, hey, my kids are up for it, then feel free to watch this together. All right, let's dive in. When the gun went off for the signal of the start of the 2013 Boston Marathon, nobody could have anticipated how that race was going to end. Nobody, that is, except the two brothers who had set bombs at the finish line. And when those bombs went off, three people were killed, more than 500 people were injured, and it was the worst terrorist attack that we'd had on American soil since 9/11. Well, that same week, I'm on my way up. I'm going to be running a race up in Duluth. And so my wife and I went up a day early, and we stop in at Toby's, where we love to stop for gas and for snacks. Well, we go up, and we're going to pay at the donut counter. And the woman there, she says, hey, what are you doing? What are you traveling? Where are you headed? And we told her we're going up for a race. And as soon as I said race, you could just see her face change. You could see in her face hate just coming out. And you could hear in her voice, you could hear the hate coming out. And she said, oh, those terrorists who killed all those people. She said, again, with just this hate coming out, she said, they may think they're going to get their reward in heaven, but they are going to burn in hell, she says. Wow. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, in moments like those, and we're honest, it can bring up conflicting emotions. Because what those men did, what those two men did that day, that wasn't just evil. That was senseless evil. These two forever changed the lives of hundreds of people. And for what? For what? What positive thing did they accomplish with that? Nothing. Nothing. And in fact, you know, talk about anger. When I was typing these words out, I could feel myself getting angry just writing them down. And yet, even as that anger comes up, in the heart of a Jesus follower, isn't there also this still small voice inside that says, if we allow ourselves to be overcome by bitterness and by hate, we've lost our way. Well, there's a reoccurring theme in the Bible, that God is patient, he's kind, he's full of mercy, he's full of grace. And scripture says he desires for all people to turn from those kind of ways, turn from that, and to be saved. Well, in a world as broken as ours, here's something that I don't want us to lose sight of. And if you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. God's compassion for the lost is a good thing. In fact, I'm going to even ask you right wherever you are, repeat after me. God's compassion for the lost is a good thing. Can you imagine a world where there's absolutely no hope? No hope of redemption, no hope of reconciliation. Can you imagine? Think about it for yourself. Can you imagine if there was no hope for you? You had done something wrong. And imagine there's no hope. There's no hope that you can make it right. There's no pathway at all towards forgiveness. No second chance. Nothing. Imagine if that was you. And imagine this. Imagine there's no hope for those you care about. Imagine someone that you care about. They are on the wrong path. And imagine there is no hope that their eyes could be opened to the truth. Imagine there's no hope that anyone could help them find their way back home. Imagine there's no hope that they could ever turn their lives around. All right, now I want you to think about this. Think about how beautiful it is when someone is truly and authentically what the Bible says, born again. And maybe you've been to one of those baptism services where there is a person, they have been living this life so far from God. They've been hurting themselves. They've been hurting others. And when they come to the waters, it's for real. And they go down one person and they come up another person. And you can see the tears on their face. You can see the joy on their face. You can see the hope in their face. as they come up as somebody who is forgiven, someone who's got a second chance, and someone where people are just clapping and applauding and welcoming them in as a brother or a sister. Have you ever seen something like that? I mean, we see these types of things in the Bible. How many of you know David's backstory? How many of you know Paul's backstory? God's compassion for the lost is a good thing. Wherever you are, can you give me an amen? Well, God's compassion for the lost is a good thing. You know what else is a good thing? That God is holy, that God is righteous, and that God is just. Those are good things also. Can I get an amen on that? A reoccurring theme in the Old Testament and New is that we can't call ourselves God's people and say nothing. And say nothing when people are committing evil and harmful acts. Here's a question we're going to wrestle with today. I want to invite you to write this down. How do we witness well to wicked people? How do we do that? What does righteousness look like when you're responding to violence? How do you stand against injustice in a way that can possibly point people towards redemption? What does it actually mean to love our enemies? How do we do that? Well, if you're just joining us, this is part 8 in a 16-part series on a section of scripture that we call the prophets. The prophets, they had a lot of hard words. I mean, we've had a lot of hard words so far. And we're going to talk today about this is top-tier hard. And I think it's important for us as we get into this to all remember these two things. A God-honoring response, you might want to write this down. A God-honoring response to evil does not include ignoring your emotions, and it does not include ignoring injustice. As we're going to wrestle today with what it means to love our enemies, one of the things we don't want to do as we do that is to overcorrect. We don't want to overcorrect. We don't want to give the impression, oh, let's just leave evil unchecked with the hope that people are going to turn their lives around. We don't want to do that. When we see things, when we experience things that aren't right, the prophets give us permission to get angry about that, to get confused about why this is happening. We can bring our raw emotions to God. And also, the prophets are crystal clear. We are called to do everything we can to right wrongs. So, if a God-honoring response to evil does not include ignoring our emotions, it does not include ignoring injustice, well, what does it look like? What does it look like? Let's take a look. If you have your Bible with you, let's open up to Jonah, the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And I want to let you know, if you don't have a Bible at home, we encourage you to stop right now, hit pause, and go to Bible.com, download their free Bible app, and we want as strongly as we can to encourage you, get a Bible in your possession that you can look at the unfiltered words of God. All right, Jonah's story. Jonah's story has been told all around the world. In fact, we did an entire series on Jonah in 2013. And we took a deeper dive into this short book. And as we did, the more fascinating it became. It was so hard to turn this into one message. For example, let me just give you a couple of tiny things. For example, Jonah was called to witness to the ancient city of Nineveh. Nineveh. It was a real city. In fact, we know exactly where it was in modern-day Iraq. And get this, there's one section of the ancient city of Nineveh that's off-limits to archaeologists. Why? Because that section that hasn't been touched yet, it's underneath a Muslim mosque. And that Muslim mosque is dedicated to one of their prophets. Let's put the Arabic name of that prophet on the screen, and we're also going to put it up with the English translation. All right, here it is. Does the English translation of that name look at all familiar to you? It should. It's Jonah. And do any of you know what's hanging in that Muslim mosque that's sitting over the top of the ancient city of Nineveh? In that prophet, in that mosque, there's a whalebone. A whalebone. Oh, there's so much. There is so much more to Jonah's story than just a reluctant prophet, repentant people, really big fish, and just the stuff you see in a Sunday school or kids church lesson. One of the hard topics, one of the top tier hard topics that this Bible or this book of the Bible takes on is how we witness well to wicked people. The Lord gave Jonah a word for a city. And again, it was top tier evil. You know, I've said that a couple times. Have you ever seen a top tier list? These lists? Here's an example. If you're creating a top tier list for evil characters at the lowest level, at the F tier, you might find characters like these, like Gru and Dr. Doofenshmirtz. They think they're evil masterminds, but they actually have soft hearts. So that's lowest level. Next tier, C tier, you might find characters like this. You might find Wile E. Coyote or Team Rocket from the Pokemon franchise. Now these characters, they have evil intent, but they're not really good at what they do. That's why they're down at the lower level. Well, at the B tier, you might put characters like this, like Scar from The Lion King or Cruella de Vil. Now we're getting wicked and destructive. And it gets worse from there when you go up to the A tier. On the A tier, maybe you put Ursula or the Joker or characters like that there. Because now we're talking evil. We're talking harm at a bigger scale. Now, by the time you reach the top tier, the S tier, the highest, the most superior level, that's where you're going to put characters like Sauron or Emperor Palpatine. Because here we're talking about evil that wants to dominate the world, or evil that wants to dominate a galaxy far, far away. Evil that just doesn't want to stop. All right, so now we're going to put all these up together. You can see these on the screen. Now imagine if you were trying to figure out where you're going to put the city of Nineveh, you are putting that top tier. Why? Because they want to dominate the world. And they were evil. Nineveh was part of the Assyrian Empire. And the facts that we find in the Bible about the wickedness of the Assyrians, they check out. Check out. The Assyrians, they didn't just do wicked things. They boasted about them. The Assyrians were one of the most brutal empires that the world has ever known. And they went to great lengths to record their atrocities and put them on display for the whole world to see. Archaeologists have uncovered huge stone walls and carvings depicting the stuff of nightmares. You had piles and piles on these carvings, piles and piles of heads and hands and feet. Do you see why we're not having the kids listen in on this? When the Assyrians would conquer a city, they'd make people carry the severed heads of their friends in the victory parade. Well, these are wicked, wicked people. And let's see what we can learn. Let's look at Jonah chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3. What can we learn about loving people like that? It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it, and to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. All right, geography matters here. God was sending Jonah to Nineveh, which is 500 miles to the east. But Jonah doesn't go to the east. He goes to the west, towards Tarshish. Now, the author obviously doesn't want us to miss where he's going. Why do I say that? Because the author in the original text mentions Tarshish by name 3 times in one verse. Now, your translation may not say that because a lot of translations just want to make it sound good in English. That's why I love more literal translations when we're doing Bible teaching, like the ESV, because it's Tarshish, Tarshish, Tarshish. They started to say true to the text. And why does that matter? It's like the author's repeating, hey, listen up. They're sending him to, he wants to go to Tarshish. Why does that matter? Tarshish, we don't know exactly where it was, but we know it was as far to the edge of the map as you could go. There's one source, it says they anticipate Tarshish was a 3-mile round trip journey. 3-year, sorry, 3-year journey round trip. God says go east. Jonah heads west. He doesn't just head west, he goes as far west as you can go. He wanted nothing to do with Nineveh. Nothing. Now, some say, in light of who the Assyrians were, who Nineveh was, that it may have been out of fear for his life. If so, that's understandable. Going east would have put him on a dangerous journey into the heart of the most brutal empire of his day. But here's what we're going to see. We're going to see that something else caused Jonah to head west. A fear that went even deeper than the fear of death. And what happened next is why we find the whale bone in a Muslim mosque on the ancient site of Nineveh. Here's what happens. So Jonah gets on a ship heading west. God sends a storm. The ship is about to break up. Jonah admits to the sailors it's his fault. And here's how it plays out in the text. We're going to go verses 9 through 10. 9 through 10. And Jonah says to these sailors, he says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the sailors were exceedingly afraid. They said to him, what have you done? For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because Jonah had told them. All right, here's what's going on. Jonah is confessing with his lips, hey, I'm a God-fearing guy. But what example is Jonah setting with his life? Not a real good one. Jonah says this then. He goes, all right, guys, the only way you can save yourself is to throw me into the sea. Is that true? Is that the only way they could have saved themselves? No, not the only option. They could turn the boat around and go east. Consider the significance of this. What Jonah's actually saying is, I would rather die than go and tell those Ninevites what God wants me to tell them. I'd rather die than do what God says. That's the posture Jonah is taking. And while he's taking that posture, we see, if you read the text, we see God is at work in the hearts of a bunch of pagan sailors. Before this point, each sailor, as the storm comes up, they're all just crying out to their own God. Now, you know what's happening? Now they're crying out to one God, the one true God. Well, eventually, they reluctantly throw Jonah overboard, seeing no other choice. And Jonah gets swallowed by a huge fish. Jonah survives. Jonah's reminded that salvation comes from the Lord. And he decides, okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to be obedient. But he goes with a toxic bitterness in his heart. He goes to Nineveh. Well, guess who's gone before? Guess who's gone before Jonah to Nineveh? Listen to this. Listen to this. I love this kind of stuff. In that time, in that place, oracles, omens, they were a really big deal. Really big deal. During this period in history, the signs that the people of Nineveh had been seeing were unsettling. There had been two plagues that hit them hard. Between those two plagues, there was a total eclipse of the sun. There was widespread famine in that region, and there were widespread revolts within the empire and growing threats from the nations around them. At this particular period in their history, the Assyrian Empire was vulnerable. They weren't as powerful as they once were, and they weren't as powerful as they would later become. So in this vulnerable spot with all these omens happening, all of a sudden here comes this guy, this half-digested dude. He comes out of the sea. He comes to their city, and he says the warning that God gave him, in 40 days, your city is going to be overthrown. Here's how they responded. Chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. People of Nineveh, they believed God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. He did not do it. Tyre city turned from their evil ways. They turned towards the one true God. And how did that make Jonah feel? Come on, Jonah, look at this. You were obedient, and these people have changed. They've turned. How did Jonah feel? Jonah 4:1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry. All right, now we see Jonah's deepest fear is exposed. Why did Jonah head west when God said go east? Why would he rather die than do what God told him to do? We see right here, Jonah chapter 4, next two verses, 2 and 3. Jonah said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew you're a gracious God and merciful. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. When God said go east, Jonah didn't go west because he was afraid that he might die a martyr's death. Jonah's greater fear was that God would use his message to save his enemies. And Jonah was so bitter, he didn't want any part of that. Here's how the book of Jonah ends. If you don't believe me, look it up for yourself. It ends like this, with God sharing his heart for the lost with Jonah. Jonah 4:11, God says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Boom. That's where it ends. It ends, even though it had been building and building to this big moment, it ends that abruptly with a bitter-hearted prophet and a big-hearted God. And what can we learn? What can we learn about a God-honoring response to evil from all this? If you're taking notes, we invite you to write this down. A God-honoring response to evil does include becoming less like Jonah and becoming more like Jesus. We invite you to write that down. A God-honoring response to evil does include becoming less like Jonah, becoming more like Jesus. Do you know the first person to compare and contrast Jesus and Jonah? It was Jesus himself, at least three times. If you want to know how to witness well in this broken world, if you want to represent God, the God who wants to welcome the lost home, the God who holds also people accountable, if you want to do both of those things, I can't think of a better place than to start with this framework from the Bible himself. Are you becoming more like Jonah, or are you becoming more like Jesus? Are you becoming more like Jonah? Is it your heart? Is your heart becoming more and more bitter? Is your heart becoming more and more angry? Is your heart becoming more and more toxic? Would you rather see your enemy suffer? Would you rather see him suffer than to turn from their ways and to be saved? Are you becoming more like Jonah, or are you becoming more like Jesus, who came to seek and save the lost? And who the Bible says, for the joy set before him, he was able to endure the cross. And even from it, he was able to pray words that sound an awful lot like God's words in Jonah 4:11. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Which direction? Which direction are you trending? Becoming more like Jonah or more like Jesus? Well, if you want to become more like Jesus, here's our invitation for you today. We invite you to receive God's grace and practice the way. God's compassion for the lost, it's a good thing. Because who loses their way? Who loses their way? We all lose our way. All of us. Some more than others, but we all lose our way. We invite you then to daily, consciously receive God's amazing grace as the undeserved gift that it is to all of us. In fact, I don't know anything. I don't know anything that will empower us to extend grace to others, like those moments when we experience God's amazing grace ourselves. And remember what Jesus said as receiving his grace. Jesus said, don't just hear my words. What'd he say? He said, put them into practice. Put them into practice. When we put what Jesus says into practice, including what he says about loving our enemies, praying for those who persecute us, when we do that, all things are possible. Why do I say that? I said that because 120,000 of the most vicious people on the planet turned towards the living God. None of us want to live in a world where there's no second chances. And none of us want to live in a world where evil isn't kept in check. Again, I don't know of a better way than the way of Jesus to both extend grace and to speak the truth. All right, we're almost out of time here together today. But I'm feeling that God might have a word for some of you. And I don't say that lightly. So much of this message is just so golden because it's coming right from the Word. Here's something that I think is specific to some of you. Here are three reminders right from the prophets. Remember, God's righteousness exceeds our own. Remember, God's message for Nineveh was a warning. And remember, every story has an epilogue. Let me quickly say what I mean by that. Remember, God's righteousness exceeds our own. Remember this, you guys, when it feels like, come on, they should get what's coming to them. Remember this. God is good. He is holy. He is righteous and he is just. God will do the right thing. And only he knows what that is. So remember, God's righteousness exceeds our own. And remember, God's message for Nineveh, it was a warning. Go check for yourself. Go back and read it. God told Jonah to quote, go to Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before him. You guys, our message, remember this, our message is not, hey, person who's doing wicked, evil things, you just keep doing what you're doing and God loves you. No, that's not our message. Our message is there's a God who's good and he invites us to turn to him and be saved. He invites us to follow a better way. So remember those two things and remember this. Remember that every story has an epilogue. The Ninevites of Jonah's day, they turned and they were saved. But how many of you know? Within just a couple generations, the people of Nineveh returned to their evil ways. Was God okay with that? With those next generations? Not at all. Here's a prophecy. A prophecy from a prophet named Nahum. You can find this in the Bible just a few pages away. It's directed at the same city of Nineveh, but it's got a very different tone. Very different tone. It opens with this, an oracle concerning Nineveh. And the prophecy goes on to say things like, hey, Nineveh, your mighty fortresses, they are going to be like a fig tree that if you just shake it, all the figs come out and the hungry people can eat it. That's what's going to happen. We're just going to be able to shake your fortresses and all the loot's going to come out. Nahum prophesies, Nineveh is going to be pillaged. It's going to be plundered. And when that happens, here's how the world's going to react, says the prophecy. Nahum 3:19. All who hear the news about you, Nineveh, they're going to clap their hands over you. They're just going to be like, this is so good that they're falling. For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil. In 612 BC, that prophecy came to pass. Nineveh was overthrown by the Babylonians. Now that there, that's the prophecy Jonah wanted to preach. And those are the results that Jonah wanted to see. And I know how tempting it is, you guys. I know how tempting it is because my heart goes down that path. I know how tempting it is for our hearts to go down that same path. And as your heart starts to go there towards that path of, yeah, they should get what they're coming right now, as your heart goes down there, don't let evil overcome you. And remember that every story's got an epilogue. God won't allow evil and injustice to go unjudged. And if there's no turning from their evil ways, if there's no bringing their sins to the cross, there's going to be consequences. Going to be consequences in this life or the next or both. Hey, if you want your heart to go someplace, go here. Let your heart go to this. Imagine that someone, I invite you to seriously do this wherever you are. Imagine someone that you care deeply about is lost. They are heading the wrong direction. And that direction is ultimately going to take them to eternal separation from God, towards darkness, towards so many things. Wouldn't you want, if that was your friend, your brother, your sister, your kid, your parent, wouldn't you want others to extend grace? To say, you know what, we're not going to excuse what you're doing, but we're going to do everything we can to try to help you see the better way. If you want to have your heart go someplace, have it go there. And if you want to have your heart go someplace, let it go here. Imagine this. Imagine you do your best you can by God's grace to love people as God loved us. And imagine your day comes, you cross into eternity. And when you get there, there's someone, you recognize them, and you're actually surprised to see them here. You're surprised because of all the things that you remember that they did. But they come up to you. They seek you out. They take you by the arms and they say, hey, I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you because your kindness made a huge difference in my life. In fact, you know, when they say I'm eternally grateful, hey, I'm literally eternally grateful. And imagine this. After that person is done, behind them, there's a line of people who also are going to thank you. And of course, the first person is that guy's mom, right? That's the first person. And then the grandma. But then after that, it's one person after another, father, brothers, sisters, friends, and one person or another, thank you. Thank you for not giving up on them. Thank you for the example that you set. And do you know who's at the end of that line? It's Jesus. And with a wink, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. That's what's on the line here. Let's love our enemies the way God instructs us to. It's hard, but it's worth it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to process this. You know, Lord, we don't want to overcorrect to one side or another. We don't want to be permissive and just say anything goes. It doesn't matter. We also don't want to just become like Jonah where we're just bitter and hard. So, Lord, we pray for your Spirit to come. Make us more like Jesus. Help us to receive your grace and extend it to a world that really, really needs it. And, Lord, I pray right now, bring to mind a person who you would have us to pray for. Someone who's going down a wrong path. And Father, just remind us throughout this week ahead and as you prompt to pray for that person and look for tangible ways to extend your love and grace to them. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,